Once again, as we think about the passage that we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want each and every one of us to realize here this morning by way of introduction that God desires for each and every one of us to live a life that is filled with hope, hope that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And as we think about the hope that's written about in the Scriptures, we think about God's hope that is not speaking about simply a wishful thinking. It's not speaking about the fact of crossing our fingers and hoping someday that something is going to happen. But the hope that we hear about in the Bible is referring to an absolute certainty. It is speaking about a confident expectation in the promises of God, for the object of our hope is the Lord Himself. I thank God this morning that our hope is not in the government. I thank God this morning that our hope is not in a bank. It's not in some corporation. It's not in a person. It's not even in a church, for governments can fall and banks and corporations can fail and people can lie and deceive you and churches can change over time. But thank God this morning that God never changes and God never fails and God cannot lie. He keeps every single one of His promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 8, the Bible teaches that God cannot fail. It reads there, "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." And then in Numbers chapter 23, we find there that God cannot lie. In verse number 19, it says, "God is not a man that he should lie." In Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." And then in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, we find there that God does not change, that He is immutable, that He's not affected with the time. In Malachi 3:6, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." And then in Hebrews 13, verse number 8, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and He's the same today, and He's the same forever. And therefore, when God makes a promise to each and every one of us here this morning, He does not change His mind over time. And He does not skimp on that promise and try to compromise. He is not fickle and misleading, but He always tells the truth, and He always keeps His word, and He will always bring His promises to reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God by us." I think about what Scott Haifman wrote. He wrote down the words about God's promises. He says, "Hope in God's promises is not a wishful longing, but a faith-filled confidence for the future. It is simply impossible to trust one of God's promises and not anticipate it coming true. To know God is to trust Him, and to trust God is to trust His promises, and to trust God's promises is to be sure of their fulfillment. This assurance concerning the future anchored in God's promises is what the Bible calls hope. And therefore, God has given us the Scriptures, and He's given us the Bible here this morning for many different reasons, but He gives us the accounts of the Old Testament and the New Testament for one reason as well, and that is to reveal Himself to mankind so that we might know Him personally, so that we might learn about God's character and therefore come to trust and hope in the promises of God. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible reads, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so the Scriptures teach us there that God has given us the stories of the Old Testament, and God has given us the principles and the statutes of the New Testament, and God has given that to us that He might reveal Himself to mankind, that we might know of the character of God, that we might trust in who God is, that He never fails, that He never changes, that He doesn't change with the time, that He will bring to pass all of His promises. Therefore, we can trust Him and the promises that God gives us in His Word. And one of the greatest promises that we find in the Bible that we can have hope in this morning is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13. And the Bible reads there, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," that's a euphemism for those that have died, "that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And then in verse 14, we find the promise, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that phrase there, God bringing with him, is speaking about eternal life, that God will bring him unto heaven. And so the promise that we find here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that God has made a way for every single one of us. It does not matter who you are, God has made a way through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have hope in eternal life, that we can have hope in everlasting life, that we can have hope in spending eternity with the Lord in a place called heaven. And this morning, what I am preaching to you might sound like some science fiction fantasy that you see in a movie or read in some type of novel, but the fact of the matter is, it's not some fairy tale and it's not a myth, but it's the truth that comes from the Bible. It's a promise from God that we can have hope in eternal life, that our 70, 80 years here on this earth is not the end of it, but once we die, there is hope that we could be risen again and we can live forever in a place called heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that hope in everlasting life. And I want to ask you here this morning, do you have that hope? I want to ask you this morning, are you certain about eternal life? Do you know what's going to happen to you after you're done with this life here on earth? We do not know. We have no guarantee for tomorrow. And so none of us know how much time we have left. But when that time comes, do you know for certain where you are going to go? Do you know for certain that heaven will be your home and that you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to give you some thoughts this morning on how each and every one of us can leave this place in just a few moments with absolute certainty and hope in eternal life, that when we die, we will live again with the Lord. And so first of all, notice with me, I find in verse number 3, I find here the source of our hope. Notice first of all, the source of our hope. The Bible says in verse number 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And we find here in that verse that it is not a dead hope, and it's not a temporary hope, but we find here that it's a lively hope that the Bible speaks about. This hope being lively speaks about the fact that it is active, that it is working, that it's a powerful hope. It's speaking about the fact that it is abiding, that it is a constant hope that we can have in our life. It's a hope that gives us constant peace in our daily lives. It is a hope that does not vacillate with the times and our surroundings, but it is constant and active, working within us a consistent joy through every situation in life. And the Bible teaches us that living hope is founded upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus was the very Son of God. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a great teacher or a prophet, but the Bible is very clear that he was God himself in the flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, the Bible says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And then I think about John's account in chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," and that's speaking about Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And then at the end there it says, "And the Word was God." And then in verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And what we must realize, first of all, here this morning, the source of our hope is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's founded upon the fact of his deity, that he was not just a man. He was not a man that became a God, but the Bible teaches he was eternal God that became a man, and he humbled himself that he might die and suffer death on the cross of Calvary to make payment and atonement for all of our sins. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9, the Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so we find in the Scriptures that Jesus, who was God in the flesh, came to this earth 2,000 years ago, and the Bible teaches that he lived a sinless life. He never sinned one time, for he was God for 33 and a half years, and at the end of that life, he voluntarily gave himself to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins, for the remission of the sins that we could not pay for. God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, and he died on that cross, and he shed his royal blood to make payment and atonement for all the sins of the world. But here this morning, as we celebrate Easter, that's not the end of the story. And we thank God for that truth. We thank God that Jesus died, and we thank God that he was buried in the grave for 3 days. But then we thank God here this morning, and we celebrate that after 3 days there was a great earthquake. And after 3 days, the Bible teaches that the stone covering the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea was rolled away. And by the Spirit of God, the Bible teaches us here this morning that Jesus rose again from the dead, and he came back to life, conquering sin and the grave. And that is where our hope is here this morning, that Jesus had victory over death, that Jesus was raised again by the Spirit of God. And the Bible teaches that each and every one of us likewise can be raised with that Spirit as well. In Acts chapter 10, verse 40, the Bible says, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And so we find there in that passage that Jesus rose from the dead, and he did not rise simply spiritually, but the Bible teaches that he rose physically, that it was a bodily resurrection, that after he rose again, he ate and he drank with the disciples. He showed his body to Thomas and to those that did not believe that he had risen from the grave. And the Bible says that is our hope, that Jesus rose from the dead, and likewise we can follow in like suit as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That term, their first fruits, that we find in the Bible is an agricultural term. It is speaking of that which first springs out of the earth. It is indicative of a coming harvest, that more vegetables and more fruits and more grains will follow that first fruits. And likewise, the Bible is teaching us here that Jesus was that first fruit, that he overcame death, that he overcame sin and grave and hell, and he came back to life. And likewise, as Jesus was raised, we can follow in that. There's a harvest to come, that those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ can likewise be raised again by the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:11, it says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or liven your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And therefore, our source of hope is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. For there are many out there that have proclaimed to be great prophets. And there are many out there that have proclaimed to be great teachers, and many that have founded and started different religions and even cults. But there is only one person that has come that proclaimed to be God himself in the flesh, and then he proved it by coming back from the grave and rising again. And therefore, we have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a living Savior, not a dead Savior. If you go out and you go to the outskirts of Jerusalem and you peek into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, you're not going to find the remains of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is not there. The tomb is empty. He has risen again from the dead. I think about a story about a man. He was a devout religious man, and he turned away from his false religion and he became a Christian. And his friend asked him, why did you make that decision after all these years to convert to Christianity? And he simply responded this way. He said, it's kind of like this. He said, if you came to a fork in the road and needed directions, and there were two people there, one dead and one alive, who would you ask for directions? And thank God this morning that Jesus is alive. Thank God this morning that that is our hope. He's the source of our hope. He conquered death, and he conquered hell, and he conquered sin. And therefore, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can have victory. That yes, we will die physically one day, but at that moment that we know Jesus as our Savior, we will be raised again in likeness of our Lord. Not just spiritually, but bodily as well. And that is the will of God for each and every one of us. In John 6:40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. And so the source of our hope this morning is Jesus. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me as we look at verse number 4, I find not only the source of our hope, but I find secondly the subject of our hope. And look at what it says there in verse number 4. The Bible says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." And you see, the subject of our hope this morning is eternal life in a place called heaven. William MacDonald said, "This is our living hope, the expectation of being taken home to heaven to be with Christ and to be like Him forever." And we find here that the Bible teaches that our inheritance in heaven is, first of all, incorruptible, meaning that it will not decay, meaning that it cannot be destroyed. But then also it says that this inheritance is undefiled, meaning that it is pure, that it is without sin. But also it says that it fadeth not away, meaning that it will last forever, our inheritance in a place called heaven. I think about one poem. It was entitled "Our Inheritance." And the poet writes, "Untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time, it will always be new, it will never decay. No night ever comes, it will always be day. How it gladdens my heart with joy that's untold to think of that land where nothing grows old." And thank God for the hope that we have in a place called heaven. And the book of Revelations gives us a little bit more detail about this place. I think about the verse in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4. And the Bible reads there, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And thank God this morning in a place called heaven, there is no more sickness. There is no more cancer, and there is no more pain. I think about my mother who passed away from cancer a few years ago. And I remember during those final stages of that cancer, how her body was racked with pain as she was suffering, as that cancer was growing within her organs and growing within her bones. And I remember in her final days, she could barely get up and walk from the bed, and her body was swollen because of edema and the liquid that was building up. And I remember watching her and just the pain that she was suffering through. But this morning, I thank God that sometime in her life, she came to know Jesus as her personal Savior, and she repented of her sins, and she trusted Jesus and accepted Him as her personal Savior. And this morning, I thank God that she's not suffering, but she's in a place called heaven. And I thank God this morning that she's not suffering any more pain. She has no more tears. There is no more cancer in this wonderful place called heaven. And thank God for that hope that we can look forward to, that when this life is done, we don't just simply float around out there in space, but thank God we get to go to a physical place with streets of gold, and thank God we get to see the Lord Jesus Christ and live forever with Him in this place called heaven. There's no more saying goodbyes to our loved ones. There's no more sorrow in this place. There's no more disappointments and no more betrayal. There's no more tears and no more fear in this wonderful place that we call heaven. I read about a little girl who was taking a walk with her father outside at nighttime, and the sky was clear and the stars were shining brightly, and she looked up at the twinkling lights and she looked over at her dad and she exclaimed, "Daddy, if the bottom of heaven is this beautiful, how wonderful must the other side be?" And thank God this morning, we might not fully understand it. And I wish maybe there were some extra verses about heaven that would elaborate upon that place. But thank God here this morning that we can know from the Scriptures it is a wonderful place. It's a place without sin. It's a place without sickness. It's a place without crime. Thank God that it's a perfect place with joy and love, and a place that goes beyond our imagination here this morning. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Martin Luther said, "I would not give one moment of heaven for all the joy and the riches of the world, even if it lasted for thousands and thousands of years." And this morning, if you're a child of God, this morning, if you've been born again, this morning, if you're saved and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you have hope in this inheritance. That's a promise from God that you can have hope in eternal life in a place called heaven. In Romans 8:17, it says, "And if children, children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And thank God this morning, that's an inheritance that God gives to every child of God that's been born again, that has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we find, first of all, the source of our hope is in Jesus and His resurrection. But secondly, we find here this morning, the subject of our hope is eternal life in a place called heaven. But then finally, I want you to notice with me here this morning, the security of our hope. And as we think about our source, as we think about the subject in eternity, it behooves us then to ask this question, how can I secure this hope of eternal life? How can I too know for certain in my life that if I were to die today, that heaven would be my home? That if I were to die today, that I would be raised again to live forever with the Lord? How can I know that for certain that I have eternal life in my life as well? And in verse number 5 of our passage, the Bible reads there, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this is probably the most important truth that I want to share with every single one of you here this morning, that obtaining eternal life, having a reservation in heaven, cannot be earned by our good works. It cannot be purchased with our money, but it can only be received through faith. And that's what the Bible teaches. It's not in our self-righteousness. It's not in some deed of religiosity. It's not by coming to church that gives you eternal life. The church cannot save you. People cannot save you. It is only through faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you see here, the hope of eternal life is not a reward. It's not something that we work after. It's not something that we earn. It's not how many times have I gone to church, and how many times have I given to the poor, and how many good deeds have I done. And then you check off a box and you say, well, now I've earned salvation because my good deeds outweighs my bad deeds. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that God saves us. It's a gift of God that can only be received by faith. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that word death there is speaking about eternal separation in a place called hell. The wages, the payment, the price of our sin this morning is that we would spend eternity in a place called hell. But the Bible says there, as it continues in verse 23, but the gift of God. And thank God it's a gift. Therefore, it's given by grace. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the free gift of eternal life is received through faith in Jesus Christ. It's to believe on the name of the Lord. It's to believe in who He is, that Jesus was and is the eternal God. It's to have a change of mind and realize Jesus was not just a man. He was not just one of many other religious founders. He was not just a great teacher, and He was not just a great prophet, but He was God Himself in the flesh that came down to this earth, and He lived a perfect life, and He died on that cross, and therefore, as the sinless Lamb of God, He's able to take away your sins and my sins, that we might receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must realize that Jesus is God in the flesh. I think about in the scriptures over and over, if you read the Gospels and you read throughout the book of Acts, all the preaching of Jesus and all the preaching of the apostles was to allege that Jesus was not just a man, but He was God Himself in the flesh. I think about in Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14. If you remember that story about Moses, he's getting ready to go into Egypt and to free the people of Israel. And he's going back, he's debating with God. God says, go. Moses says, no. God says, go. He said, I got nothing. Here's a rod. He says, go. He said, I can't speak well. I stutter. And he keeps going back and forth with the Lord. And Moses goes to the Lord and said, Lord, when I go to the people of Israel, who should I say has sent me? Who sent me here? By what authority have I come to free the people of Israel? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. That was the title of God. He says, I am, because it's not that I was, it's not that I will be, but I am that I am. I've eternally existed. I do not change with time. And so He gives him that title, I am has sent you. And then we jump all the way to the New Testament in John chapter number 8 as Jesus is disputing with the Jewish people. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And Jesus proclaims that title. And he says, "I am God. I am not a creation of God. I am not a smaller G God, but I am God himself. I am Jehovah of the Old Testament. I am Elohim of Genesis. I am God. I was there at the beginning. I was there at creation. I was with the Father. I was with the Holy Spirit. Three in one. I am God himself in the flesh." And the Jewish people got angry. And the Bible says in verse 39 that they took up stones and they were getting ready to stone the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find over and over throughout the scriptures, the Bible teaches it is God himself that was manifested in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we place our faith in Jesus, it's not just to believe in a name. It's not just to believe in some type of religion. It's not to believe in some type of teachings of a church, but it's to believe in the person of who he is, that Jesus is God himself in the flesh. But it's also to believe in what he did, that Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life and he humbled himself according to the Bible. He became obedient even unto the cross, the death on the cross, and that he died for our sins, that he was the payment for your sins and for my sins. And then 3 days later, the Bible teaches that he was risen again from the dead for our justification, and he conquered death, and he conquered hell, and he conquered sin, and he conquered the grave. And he says, "Hey, I'm opening up now the life gate that everyone can follow me to eternal life, everlasting life in a place called heaven." We ought to believe in who he is. We have to believe in what he did. And then we have to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We must believe in the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's not Jesus plus religion. It's not Jesus plus my works. It's not Jesus plus any other founder, any other person's name that you want to put there, but it's Jesus, period, and Jesus alone. The only way that we can go to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse number 1, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so he tells the disciples, "Hey, don't worry, don't fret, don't have anxiety." He's saying, "I'm going to go to my Father's house," speaking about heaven. He says, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare these places for you so that you can live with me there forever." And the Bible says in verse number 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And so Jesus says, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going to depart soon. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can come there. I'm going to come back and receive you so that we can live forever in a place called heaven." And then disciple Thomas responds to that, and he says in verse number 5, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." He said, "We have no idea where you're going." And he says, "How can we know the way?" He said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way to heaven. We don't know the way to spend eternal life with you." And then in verse number 6, Jesus gives the answer concerning the way. "And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And you see here this morning, we live in a pluralistic society that teaches every way leads to heaven if you are a person that is sincere within your heart. But you see here this morning, a sincere person traveling in the wrong direction will always end up at the wrong destination. That's a simple fact of life. And God in the Bible teaches us here this morning that anybody can come, and anybody, whosoever, can come and have eternal life. But it's only one way that leads to the Father. It's only one way that leads to heaven, and it's the narrow way. It has to be through the gate of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be our faith placed in Jesus and Jesus alone that gives us salvation and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in a place called heaven. And that's what we celebrate here this morning, that it's only Jesus, that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, that Jesus is God who died and rose again to prove that he is God himself in the flesh. And you see here this morning, if we would turn to Christ and we would trust him as our Savior, not trusting in our good works, not trusting in some church or our involvement in religion, but trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, the Bible promises that that person, at the very moment they place their trust in Christ, at the very moment they say, I'm not trusting in my works, I'm not trusting in a church, I'm not trusting in an institution, I'm not trusting in my pedigree or my family where I've been brought up, but I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that moment that you turn from everything else you're trusting and you place your faith and trust in Jesus alone, the Bible teaches, at that very moment thou shalt be saved and you'll be born again. And God will forgive all your sins, past, present, and future. You'll become a child of God. And when you die one day, you'll get to spend eternal life in heaven. Not because you're a great person, but at that moment of faith, Jesus' blood, his righteousness, gets applied to your account. Jesus says, I'll take your sin and crucify it on the cross. I'll pay for it, but I'll give you my righteousness so that you can go and live in heaven forever. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that confession is in the person of Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved from the judgment of God. Saved unto eternal life in heaven with the Lord. In Romans 10, 13, once again, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's a promise from God, a God that cannot lie, a God that never fails, who does not change with time. That's his promise. And the Bible says there, whosoever. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you've been. It does not matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter if in your past you're shaking your fist at God. It doesn't matter if this morning you're shaking your fist at God and saying, God, I don't want to believe you. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whosoever. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle you've lived in the past. The Bible says, whosoever can come and receive eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that our sin can never outsin the grace of God. For in Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. And so the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And that means to humbly come before the Lord, to humbly admit that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, to humbly admit that you believe that Jesus is the very Son of God, that Jesus died on that cross and he rose again the third day. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and then the promise, shall be saved, shall receive eternal life, shall inherit a home in heaven. And that's the love of God, and that's the grace of God, and that's the offer that God gives to each and every one of you here this morning. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. If this morning you would come to the Lord Jesus, you would admit and confess that you're a sinner and ask God to save you, ask Jesus Christ to save you, that you believe in him, who he is and what he did for your sins, at that moment of decision of faith, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. All your sins forgiven, become a child of God, and get to spend eternity in a place called heaven. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is found in John chapter number 11. And I love what Jesus said in verse 25 and in verse 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me. He did not say he that worketh for me. He did not say he that lives a righteous life for me. He that believeth in me, the Bible says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And once you receive and trust Jesus as your Savior, then you too can have the hope of eternal life. It's not a crossing your finger and wishing, but a confident expectation that God has promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you would make that decision even this morning, you can leave this place with the hope of eternal life. That yes, one day we will die. If the Lord tarries his coming, we will die here on this earth. But then we get to live again forever with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place called heaven. And I wonder here this morning, do you have that hope? Do you know for sure that you have eternal life? We have no guarantee for tomorrow. It doesn't matter how many times you've been in church. It doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done. Do you know for certain, do you have that hope in your heart that if you were to die today, even this afternoon, that you would be in heaven with the Lord? Eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says you can know that. And God says you can have that hope even this morning if by faith you would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find the source of our hope here this morning is Jesus and his resurrection. The subject of our hope is eternal life in a place called heaven where we get to live forever and forever. But the security of that hope, it's available for everyone, but not everyone's going to be able to enjoy that because not everyone will place their faith in Jesus Christ. But I want to encourage you and implore you and beseech you this morning that you would not hold back, that you would not fight God, but you would receive him by faith. And you'd place your trust in Jesus and know the hope of eternal life this morning, to live forever with the Lord in a place called heaven. God offers you that promise here this morning.